open with me here to Matthew 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you there somewhere along the row. And we are in the eighth Beatitude this morning as we've been looking here at the Beatitudes. Just a reminder for those of you that maybe have missed some or are newer, we do go through systematically, verse by verse, the book of Matthew on Wednesday nights. We're presently in chapter 5, picking it up at verse 27 this Wednesday night. So come on out. And it's our full study, and we were able to really have some fun in doing that. And again, the service is Wednesday night at 7. It's from 7 to 8:15. And then we have an afterglow following. A great time to come and worship the Lord midweek. But this morning we find ourselves here at this eighth Beatitude. Now, I've been saying all the way through that these Beatitudes certainly aren't ones that we would have picked. Meaning this, Jesus said, blessed are, and the blank. Blessed are those that are broken in spirit, poor in spirit. We probably wouldn't have said, if I said, give me eight blessings, eight ways that a man, a woman will be blessed in this life that you think could bring blessing. No, the word blessing, it means, as we talked about, happiness. It's not a happiness that's based upon your circumstances, not a happiness really of the world, but it's a happiness that is centered in God. And I can't think of a greater, fuller happiness that you and I could ever experience. And when I say happiness centered in God, I just want to leap for joy. Because there is such joy, such satisfaction in Him and Him alone, as we sang of that He's greater, higher, He's more wonderful than any other. And He can bring us to that place. And so we come to this last one, and of them all, I think it's the most staggering one of blessed are the blanks. Watch this. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Did I read that right? Blessed are those that maybe will end up as martyrs for righteousness' sake. Is that what it says? That's indeed what it says. And of this last beatitude, Jesus expands upon it for two more verses, which is rare for the other ones. Verse 11 and 12, let's look at them together. Blessed are those, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you read closely here, something has changed. We've gone from the third person, blessed are those that are persecuted, blessed are the peacemakers, to the second person. This is how he speaks, blessed are you. And note how many times he says it. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus now brings it right to the people he's talking to. And I love that. I think it's just so practical, so beautiful. He brings this home because in every Christian's life, there is the reality of persecution. Persecution is something that I believe is on the rise in America. And I want to talk to you this morning. There's so much that the Bible has to say about persecution. So many examples of those being persecuted, Old and New Testament alike. And by no means could we exhaust this topic here on a Sunday morning, or even on a couple studies on a Sunday morning. And so this morning I want to look at this idea of being reviled. Jesus says nothing in this passage about being a martyr. Note that. Jesus says nothing in this passage about dying for your faith. Now there are other parts of Scripture, and in fact other parts of Matthew, that Jesus does address that. And we will address that. In fact, November 13th, it's a Sunday, and it is the National Day for the Persecuted Church. And so we will talk more about that and bring some awareness to the international church and how they're suffering today in a very physical sense. And Matthew chapter 10 makes it abundantly clear that we need to be ready for that and face that and many other passages. But this morning what we're looking at here is the idea of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want you to see that word, righteousness' sake. Because that's why you're persecuted. It's not persecuted because you're weird or because you do crazy things. You know, sometimes, and I've met people, and you know, I want to be careful here. I want to be kind. But I have met people, you know, in the church that are sometimes just a little different. But different in the sense that they think their difference is God, and that that is something that they need to promote. And when they are talked about it, they feel persecuted. I can remember this one gentleman in our church many, many years ago. I'll share the story because it was many, many years ago. And he's not here anymore. But I know, and I dealt with him on several occasions, and our pastors, and a great guy, great heart, but just sometimes a little bit off concerning the scriptures and what it is to be persecuted for righteousness. I noticed one morning during worship, sitting there worshiping the Lord, and I hear someone whistling. I first thought it was something in the sound system, but it was a whistle. And it was very loud, very clear, and it was kind of humming the tune of the songs that we were singing. So I realized who it was. After the service, I asked him, were you whistling this morning? No, I have a relationship with this guy, and I still do. And I said, were you whistling this morning? He goes, yeah. And he shared with me some verse out of Isaiah. He said, well, the Lord, you know, whistles, and that's a form of worship. He said, it's like tongues. It's whistling. I'm not seeing that. And so, you know, we kind of discussed this. But, you know, there's just been this ongoing kind of craziness about, you know, and I said, well, we're not going to whistle anymore in church, okay? Because almost everyone was like, who's whistling? You know, they're not worship anymore. You know, they're wondering who's whistling at church. And, you know, it's interesting to me that right away he felt a real sense of persecution. I'm being persecuted for righteousness. I, wait a second. You're not being persecuted for righteousness. You're being asked to stop whistling because it's got nothing to do with righteousness. Okay? So we want to be careful. We really want to be careful that what we're being persecuted for is actually because we're standing up for the righteousness of Christ, and we're making a stand. But boy, do we need to do that. We need to stand up. And any of you, how many of you have seen the movie Courageous? Raise your hands. Okay, so a good amount of us have. I want to encourage you guys to see it. Those of you that have seen it, the message this morning, I think will hit home concerning this. But it is time to take a stand. It is time to rise up and to stand for what is right. And if we do that, we will be persecuted. Make no mistake about it. It's going to happen. What does it mean to be persecuted? What does the word persecuted actually refer to? Well, the literal word speaks about someone being pursued. Someone pursuing you. And it was used for the hunter pursuing an animal. It was used for, in war, you know, the enemy pursuing the opposite, you know, enemy. And there was that pursuit. And it speaks of someone fleeing and another pursuing. And this is what Jesus says, that blessed are you, oh, so happy are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For yours is the kingdom of heaven. And goes without saying that there is great blessing in the eternity for standing in righteousness now, and it makes a huge difference of where we are. But that idea of being persecuted for righteousness is that of pursuing. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, would you? 2 Timothy, turn over there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to look at this passage, and it's kind of a lengthy passage here that we're going to look at. But the reason that we're going to look at this passage here, because I think it really speaks to where we are as a nation. There is a rise of unrighteousness in our nation. Now, I want you to hear that. This is important for the message. Because of unrighteousness, there is a rise of the persecution towards righteousness. We will find where there is more unrighteousness, there will be more persecution against those who will walk in righteousness, who will stand for righteousness, who will declare righteousness. And so we will, not we might, but we will be, we are persecuted for righteousness if we are a voice of righteousness. Now, I don't think that we ought to be persecuted just to be persecuted. I'm not the kind of guy that says, Lord, I pray that you'd bring persecution into my life. I pray, Lord, have mercy on me. Okay? I don't like persecution any more than you do. And we shouldn't seek it and shouldn't look for it. But trust me, as the very word means, it will pursue you. It will come after you. Now, Jesus says there in our text in verse 11, he says, they're going to revile you. They're going to cast your name as evil for my sake. So the persecution is, in this context, is a verbal persecution. It is a slandering of character. It is a lying, is false accusations. It is a ridiculing. It's that kind of persecution. When we read here in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, by the way, is Paul's last letter he writes. He writes it from prison, knowing that he's shortly going to die. According to church history, Paul died a martyr's death. He was persecuted. He was in prison because of persecution. And ultimately, according to history, Paul was beheaded for Christ. Pretty brutal kind of persecution, which, by the way, still happens today. In the Muslim world, there are Christians that are being beheaded in the same way that Paul was beheaded. And I know that's a thought we, you know, isn't a nice thought here for Sunday morning, but it's a reality. And we'll talk about that when we get to the day of the persecuted church. But pick it up in chapter 3, in verse 1, and I think this will really describe where we are as a country. It says, but know this, Paul's prophesying here. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. As I read here, I want you to think about our culture. I want you to think about really where we've been, where we are, where we're going. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying in latter times, these things will abound, these things will increase. Now, I don't know about you. I've been now walking with the Lord, seeking to live a life of righteousness for 20 years. And in those 20 years, I have seen an absolute increase of unrighteousness and a persecution against righteousness. In fact, it is the agenda of our country. It is certainly the agenda of the people of our country. Now, I'm not saying every single person, but more than it ever has been. And an only church is going to get worse unless God does nothing short of a revival. Because the heart of man naturally is one that is unrighteous. And unless man comes to Christ, there is unrighteousness. Now, but interesting, Paul here is speaking to Timothy. And as you see the context later, he's speaking even to those in the church. To those that would be considered Bible-believing. Look at what he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness. So there's some sense of a form of godliness, but denying the power. Because even those that are professing godliness, professing some kind of a faith in God, they are those that are living their lives for themselves. In fact, as you and I look at and watch the media, and watch the movies in the movie theaters, today, most of them, and what really sells is the things that possess these items that we've just read. I mean, you go through that and think about it. And there is agenda, agenda, agenda. I mean, even the TV shows today, you know, you just want to watch a simple show. There's agenda in it. Much of the agenda clearly is a liberal agenda, is an anti-God agenda, is an agenda that would promote immorality, agenda that would promote adultery. Now we find today a very clear agenda that would promote the homosexual ideals and ideas and philosophies. And there is this sense of tolerance. Now, I can remember when our church was young, and we had a lot of young kids in our church. We had a lot of college-age kids in our church. And there was a lot of kids that were going to seminary and going to secular university. And we can remember that battle that we would fight. This word of tolerance would come up. Tolerance, tolerance. And let me just say, if we are tolerant people, we probably won't be persecuted. God didn't call you and I to tolerance. He called us to an uncompromising faith in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying let's get, you know, belligerent, let's get mad, let's start yelling at people. Hopefully, the spirit of the message this morning, clearly the spirit of the Word of God, is that we're going to love those that are unrighteous. I mean, think about you and me. How many of us would be in the kingdom if someone didn't love us? But that doesn't mean tolerate. That doesn't mean tolerate their sin. That doesn't mean, and it's not that I'm the police. I'm going to go around and, you know, as we might call it, be a sin sniffer. You know, like I'm the hound dog of heaven and I'm coming after you and check you out. You know, when we see cults like that and groups like that, that's not what we're talking about. But standing for righteousness, calling black, black and white, white. No, it's not somewhere in between. There is no gray. The Bible is clear. But today, and today in the church, there is less and less of that kind of language because we are tolerating. In fact, there are certain words that pastors have on their do not say list for Sunday mornings. Words like sin. Words like judgment. Words like hell. Words like conviction. Let me just say, when you take out the word sin, when you take out the word hell, when you take out the word judgment, you just took the gospel away. Well, then what am I saved from? What do I need Christ for? To make me happy? To give me a good life here on earth? That's not the gospel. And so what it is, when we tolerate sin and tolerate, listen, Satan's agenda and his schemes, his philosophies that are woven into the societies that we live in, into the worldly system that is alive today, when we tolerate it, what we're doing is we're weakening the gospel. We're just diminishing the gospel. And in diminishing the gospel, you will diminish persecution for the gospel. But when you stand up for the gospel, you will bring the power of God to salvation to every man and woman that is alive today. For those that are living in adultery, those that are living in a homosexual lifestyle, some teenager that's simply living in immorality, someone that's on drugs, or someone that has just abandoned the gospel, and someone that is living a life outside of Christ and outside of the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ on their life, someone that's corrupt, someone that's lying. All of the sins that we could go on and list and list and list. Listen, there is power to deliver man from their wickedness. But if that power is not proclaimed, and if that very gospel is diminished, then we have diminished the very word of God. And that's what Paul's concerned about. Listen to what he says in verse 10 here of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but you, he's speaking to Timothy, have carefully followed my, watch, doctrine, manner of life. So it's not just a doctrine. It's a doctrine that makes you have a certain way you live. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I have endured, and out of them all the Lord has delivered me. He's in jail right now because of the gospel, and he's writing this. And we don't have time to look at the stories of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They're a Pisidia. You can read it later. One of those times is in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Read it on your own later today. Look at Paul's life. Look what he did. Look how he stood up. He even faced the governor, and he stood up for the gospel. And he had a false prophet he had to deal with there with the governor, and he called him out. I mean, Paul could have been killed right there. I mean, Paul in that section was stoned. Remember when they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him and left him for dead? And God miraculously raised him up, and he came back into the city and preached the gospel to that same city again? You might say the guy's nuts. He knew the gospel. He knew the God of the gospel, and he believed that it was the only thing that would save men. He would not compromise, and he would risk his life to bring it. And that's exactly, look at verse 12. He says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, note the phrase, will suffer persecution. Three words I don't like. Will, that doesn't mean might, that means is going to. Suffer, no one likes that word. And persecution. Those who desire to live a life near to God, which would be a godly life. Those who desire to walk in righteousness will suffer persecution. Listen to what he says. He goes on. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. This is in the church. This is true of the world too, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Imposters of what? Of godliness. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving, and being deceived. Note those two things. I think it's important. Because when you listen to false teaching and when you hear it and you say, what's up with this? Or this person's off, they're saying the things that aren't true to the word. Either they're deceitful, they're purposely, willfully deceiving people, or they're simply deceived themselves. We don't really know. That's not our real job. You don't need to worry about that. But there's both out there. But as for you, okay, this is us, church. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, which would be Paul himself, and that from childhood you have known the, here we go, Holy Scriptures. What is it that I want to continue in? This is so important right here. I want to continue in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Note what it does. And it's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, which is right thinking, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Diminish the word of God, and you have diminished the power of the gospel. Diminish the word of God, and you just wipe out the ability for men and women to be corrected. Well, here's the problem. Men and women don't want to be corrected. That is the agenda today. Don't correct me. Everyone's right. There's no wrong. What's right to you? It's right. What's right to me? It's right. What feels right? It's right. I'm happy. No, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. Well, you're not going to be. There's coming a day of judgment. There is the righteous rightness of God. And then there's the not. There's no anything in between. Listen, he alone is going to judge the world in what? Righteousness. By the man that he has ordained, Jesus Christ, Paul said to those philosophers there on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Church, this is so clear, isn't it? I mean, just so clear. But you see, we live in a time. People don't want to hear the message. They don't want to hear that. And because of that, they're going to persecute you. They're going to say mean things. They're going to say things like, you don't love me. If you loved me, you wouldn't do this to me. You wouldn't say that to me. That's persecution. No, actually, and we need to be so, so on guard that we're able to walk in that love and to recognize that we need to speak truth. And it's tough. No one wants to do it. I want to be tolerant. I just want to say, all roads lead to heaven. That's great. I just want to say that. I can't. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. When did, you know, pastors become teachers, theologians become God? To say, no, our job is simply to say, this is what God has said. You got to deal with that. I got to deal with that. But this is what he said. Not, oh, you know what? God didn't really say that. God really, you know, is cool. There are churches today that are pro-homosexual churches. Let me add in that. Pro-immorality churches. Whatever gender it is, whatever sin it is, whatever immorality you're mixed up with, it's pro. Meaning, you can come to our church, you won't be judged. Oh, you mean you won't be told that it's sin? It's not a matter of judging. It's a matter of that sin will lead you to hell. The Bible is clear about it. And you need the Savior. Now, the Savior isn't going, well, we'll just look over that. There's a standard of righteousness that God has called us to walk in. And it doesn't mean we're perfect in it, but we need to be those people that are willing to submit to Him, to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of our life, not just Savior. There are churches today that teach there are two phases of Christianity. There is Jesus being your Savior, and then there's Jesus being your Lord. How do you separate those two in the Bible? I mean, how can Jesus be my Savior, but He's not my Lord? Well, so when I come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, He'll say, "You depart from me, I never knew you." I mean, obviously we don't have time to look at all the verses in the Bible, but there's plenty of them. Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. It doesn't say every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Savior. Every knee will bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it says. And that's what's going to happen. He's the Lord. Is He your Lord? Is He my Lord? That's something that each and every one of us need to make sure of. And if He is, then we have a hunger and a thirst, as the fourth beatitude told us, for righteousness. We want to live in righteousness. We want to walk in righteousness. And we want to declare righteousness. And if we do, we will suffer persecution. Where do we need to be? How do we deal with what's going on today in our society that Paul prophesied would happen? We stay near and close to the Holy Scripture. And we need, listen, church, we need to come to church and we need to come to hear the Word of God. And we need what it says in verse 16. We need to be taught. We need to be reproved. We need to be corrected. And we need to be instructed in what? In righteousness. That's what it says. Instructed in righteousness. That we might be the man or the woman of God that would be complete, that would be full, that we would be blessed. Thoroughly, I love that word, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The beauty of it. You see, our hearts, if they're surrendered before the Lord, ought to come into church. And we ought to be worshiping the Lord with surrendered hearts. And our prayer should be, Lord, convict me today. If you're afraid to say that, if that rubs you wrong, there's something wrong with you in your lordship with Jesus. Convict me. I pray it every day. Oh, where would I be today without conviction? Living a life of unrighteousness. Lord, convict me. Correct. You know, the word correct here was used in Paul's day. We have it in their writings of the secular time for the physician correcting the bone, setting a bone, a broken bone that's crooked and making it straight. That's us. That's our life. It's all broken, right? And we come to Him and I'm broken. Well, if I'm going to fix your broken life, it's going to hurt. Hold on. I got to set this thing. You know, you need to hold on to something. You need to bite something. Get ready. Bam! And He sets it. He's going to correct. And it's going to hurt. But that hurt is going to bring us straight. It's going to bring healing. It's going to bring functionality later on in our lives. It's going to bring us to that place where we're able to be fully equipped, thoroughly, for every good work. Oh, He's not done. I charge you. Look at chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Church, note this. He's charging right now. Okay, He's not, you know, Timothy, you should think about this. No, He says, Timothy, listen to me. I'm sober. Be sober right now, Timothy. Listen closely. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater admonition, no greater charge could be given. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own ears or their own desires, they will have itching ears and they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Listen to what He's saying. He's saying this. This is the cure to perilous times that are coming. when there is a form of godliness, but there's a denial of its power. He says, hold to the Holy Scriptures, continue in them, and preach them. Preach them when they're popular and when they're not. In season and out. When people love you for it and when people hate you for it. You preach them just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. John chapter 15. Jesus says in verses 18 through 25, taking notes, jot it down. John 15, verses 18 through 25, Jesus says, and I'll summarize it there for us. He says, they heard my word, they'll hear yours. They hated me and they'll hate you. There'll be some that love you and there'll be some that hate you. And he goes on to quote there out of the Old Testament. This is why it says they hated me without a cause. And Jesus says in that passage, the reason they hated me is because when I came, I spoke truth, and that truth showed them their sins, their sinners. And before I came, they weren't aware of their sin. And now that I've come, they are sinners. And now they're guilty, and now they have to reckon with that. You just mess people's life up with your righteousness. You just do. You come in and you just start sharing the gospel and a God in heaven and a right and wrong and judgment and hell and heaven and you just mess them up. They can't just be at peace. They can't just live the way they want. They can't just say, that's good for you. No, it's not good for you. It's bad for you. Well, that's, you know, works for you. No, it didn't work for me. It's God. It's, you're going to reckon one day with Him. See, it just messes everything up for an unbeliever. And they just go, I don't like you. You don't make me feel good. But you really, you want to make them feel good. You do, don't you? You want to bring them life. You want to bring them near to Jesus. But they've got to be willing to submit. We got to preach the word. See, this is unpopular. And I would say even in our own hearts. It's unpopular. I mean, this. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what God is saying. Here in verse 2, he says, this is what I want you to do with the word. I want you to convict, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. How many of us are like, yo, I want to get convicted, rebuked, and exhorted? You know what I'm saying? And it's not just church, is it? It's just when we come to the Word, which we should be at and in. And we come in and we say, Lord, rebuke me today. Convict me and exhort me. Boy, let me say this. If you have that heart, you're a blessed person. You are a blessed person. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because you're drawing near, and that sin that really ultimately is going to be that which hurts you is being dealt with and weeded out of you. What beauty. What beauty we have. And we're here, we've got to read verses 5 through 8. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And Paul's saying this, and listen to the context here for the whole thing. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He's speaking about death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is saying, if you're going to fight the good fight, if you're, Timothy, going to keep the faith, and trust me, there have been a lot that started as mighty warriors for the Lord that today are great tragedies on the battlefield. And they haven't kept the faith. If you're going to finish the race, there's many that start the race, but there are very few that finish. He says you must be a person that would hold to the word of God above all and will not compromise. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. What a great promise, and that's the promise Jesus gives us back in our text in Matthew. Listen to what he says in verses 11 and 12. I'm back in Matthew 5. He says, blessed are you when they revile, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, there's a few things in the few minutes we have left that I want to just say, and I think will help us kind of sort through some of this stuff as we live it out. Understand that your persecutor is ultimately the great persecutor, none other than the devil. He is the one. He uses man as his tool. He uses people as his pawn. But it's the enemy. Make no mistake, there's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. There's a god of each kingdom. Satan is called the ruler of this age. He's called the god of this world. And then Jesus came and he's got a world. He's got the kingdom of heaven. Or, as Paul calls it, the kingdom of light. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this, speaking about God, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I love that. The kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been translated. You know, the word translated here could also mean transplanted. And that's exactly what happened. All of us were sons of wrath. All of us at one time were under the domain of Satan. Make no mistake about it. Ephesians makes it so abundantly clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you're taking notes again, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, where he says that you who were dead in sins and trespasses, he made you alive. He says there in verse 2, he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Listen, the course of this world, the prince. The prince is the enemy. He's the king. He's the prince. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once, he says, conducted yourself in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were, listen, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Listen, people are nothing more than a pawn in his hand. That helps you and me to realize it's the enemy. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think about that. He says, be sober, be on the guard, be vigilant, for your what? Your enemy, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a what? A hunting lion to persecute you. That's exactly what he does. We don't have time, but if you're taking notes, jot it down. Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 14, it tells us there that Satan, who is called the serpent of old, the dragon, the devil and Satan, all those refer to the same creature, that he's a fallen angel and he's got angels that are with him that have fallen. And at that point there in the Revelation, it begins to talk about how he's thrown to the earth and how Christ and his kingdom prevails over him. Michael and the Michael the archangel and the other angels, they fight against Satan and his angels. They throw them down. It says Satan knows that his time is short. And it says there in the book of Revelation, again in chapter 12, it says there in verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. In the escapade there of the Revelation, that male child is Israel, and he's persecuting Israel. I just want to say, though, and point out here that Satan's a persecutor, and he's persecuting, he's pursuing to destroy Israel. Listen, this didn't start there. It's not going to start in the tribulation. It's been going on throughout history, and especially Israel. Satan is seeking to kill and destroy Israel. And he's seeking to kill and destroy all those under the blessing of Israel. And God said, Abraham, blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And the blessing, Peter tells us in Acts chapter 3, is the blessing of salvation. Paul tells us the same thing in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that God preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the families of the earth or nations will be blessed. That's the gospel. And that blessing, and he's a persecutor. He's a persecutor of God's people. And Satan is after us. Why do I say that? Why do I go through all that? I go through all that to say this. Church, I think it's very important for us to understand that our persecutors are not the world. The world system Satan uses, they're not people. Though Satan uses people. Make no mistake about it. The people that cast out your name as evil, say mean things about you, you know, do stuff, lie about you, try to get you fired at work, whatever it might be. Just realize behind them is the enemy. That will help you to deal with the people, to have mercy on the people. That's what Jesus teaches us to do with our persecutors. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, there when he talks about the armor of God, the spiritual battle, he says in verse 12, he says, we do not wrestle. Now hear this, we do not wrestle against humans. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who our battle is with. That's who our enemy is. The devil, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says there in Peter, he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's encouraging. You're not alone. In fact, you can go all the way back to the prophets of old. You're not alone. And this is what's going on. And so when we look at the whole scheme, we realize, wait a second, it's not flesh and blood that's my enemy. It's the enemy behind them that's using them. And he wants me to get mad, and he wants me to do unrighteous things to them because they don't like my righteousness. Now I'm no longer righteous. My witness is destroyed. But what does Jesus say here in Matthew chapter 5? Look with me at verse 43 and 44. Jesus says, you have heard it that it was said of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How can I love those who hate me? Because you've got to realize it's not you they hate. It's the Lord in you. They hate the Lord. Yes, they do. They hate His word. Yes, that's what Jesus said. They hated me without a cause, and they will hate you without a cause. It's His righteousness, not yours. I mean, if you preach the gospel of you, we'd be in big trouble because it'd be a horrible gospel. But it's Him. It's His righteousness. It's His word. It's what He says. And we ought to be merciful towards them, because we were once like them. We were once in their condition, unsaved. Didn't know righteousness. And we ought to pray for them. Those who spitefully use us, we're to pray for. Those that persecute us, we're to love those enemies. We're to bless those who curse us. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. He calls us to, and he says it twice, bless. Bless and do not curse. Our natural tendency is to curse. No, we ought to pray. And this is where that love comes in. And whatever agenda it is, whatever community it might be, we ought to love, we ought to care, we ought to lay down our lives, we ought to pray. And we ought to actively love them and show them, but never compromising. Never compromising the truth of God's word. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 22, this is what Jesus says. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Again, in Luke chapter 6, that's verse 22. Verse 26, Luke adds something different there, and I believe it's a different teaching altogether of Jesus, but very similar, obviously. And there he adds woes to the blessings. Only Matthew has bless, 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 bless. Luke has the blessings, then he has the woes. Listen to the woe to this one. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Wow. When all men speak well of me, I can consider myself equal with the false prophets. My message is not the right message because everyone's good with it. Be encouraged. That's the point he's saying it. When you're not accepted, when you're not received, when you're not loved, what did Jesus say? Jesus said that the gospel will bring a sword. It will divide families households. Ultimately, Jesus says, even parents will give up their kids to martyrdom. There in Matthew chapter 10, and we'll look at it on another day. We don't have time to do it here, but it is an important, important topic. They're going to hate us, church. They're going to persecute us. And we are to love them back. And that's the way we're to respond. And so many other verses in the scriptures that we could look at. But just in a few minutes here, let's finish up this last verse. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The word simply rejoice, it's in the present tense in the Greek, which simply means it's to be done now. And it's to be done continually. It's not something that is just in the life to come. Just when you get to heaven, you can but now you can rejoice because you understand what's going on. You understand the enemies behind it. You understand these people are just pawns and they need Jesus. They need to be saved. And how many enemies of the gospel have been the greatest friends of the gospel? Because Christ has invaded their life. And how many of those people have been invaded by Christ without Christ using one of his kids? None that I know. God uses his people to show them practically his love for them. And that's the beauty. And so we're to live a life of rejoicing. God's got a bigger plan and we can rejoice. The word exceedingly glad. It's a word that means to leap for joy. It speaks of leaping. Now, this is contrary to us, to our thinking. But as we begin to know the Lord and walk with the Lord and understand the Lord, we're able to see that we are able to do this. We're to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Again, time would fail to talk about all these beautiful truths. But let me just say, when God says great, it's great. Is he not the great God? And is his greatness greater than any greatness that you and I will ever know? Well, let me just say this. The great here is God's great. And it's greater than anything you can fathom. And great is your what? Your reward in heaven. There's a reward for you in heaven. It's not a little tiny crown that, you know, means nothing. It is a great, God great reward that he's going to get. He's not going to give you something that doesn't matter. He's God. Okay? Is there anything that he'd give you that wouldn't be so worthy to you? That this is worth all. That's what he said. He said it. It's not like we said, now we want rewards for what we're doing here, Lord. We didn't do that. He said, I'm going to give you a great reward. And rejoice today because you know it's coming. You might not know what it is, but just know it's of God. There are certain people, when they tell me they're going to get me a gift, just because I know who they are, I rejoice greatly. There's others that don't know what you're going to get. My kids have picked them out in our family. They know, oh yeah, we're going to get some good from him. Because he always gives good gifts. And every good and every perfect gift is from our Father in heaven. And he will give it. It's a great reward, church. And it's reserved for us in heaven. What's it say here? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before them. Let me close with the Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, as we call it. The greats of the faith. The great saints that have gone before us. These are the Old Testament prophets. Okay, so like them. And it's amazing to see the suffering they went through. And they did it with joy. No doubt about it. And you read later on today, you know, Hebrews chapter 11. I know I've given you a lot of homework, but you got a long week ahead of you. It's good. Listen to what he says. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? Now, I just want to state here, I always feel like that. Listen to what he says. Listen to it. You'll get it. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and or Samuel and Jethro and David and Samson and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turning to flight the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Every one of those has a story. It's written in the Old Testament. He just kind of lists them off. He's like, what more are we going to talk about? And then listen to what he says, verse 35, and others were tormented, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Listen to this phrase in verse 38, and I pray it's us, of whom the world was not worthy. Lord, make me a man. That's our prayer. Of whom the world isn't worthy, because I've simply followed in your footsteps. Wow. They wandered about in dens and mountains, or in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us. Now he's talking Old and New Testament here. He's talking about the final resurrection, that they waited, that they died, that they didn't compromise, that they one day might be raised together. It says that they should not be made perfect apart from us, that they were waiting, and there's coming a day where there's a resurrection and they are going to rise to that great reward that's awaiting for them. And so those are the footsteps that you and I follow as we stand up and as we are blessed when we are persecuted, as we don't revile when we are reviled, we don't persecute back. But we love our enemies. We pray for those who spitefully use us. And we stand up for the gospel. We can rejoice today and leap for joy. For great is our reward in heaven. For so we follow in the footsteps of the men of whom the world is not worthy. Wow! That's our calling. And is there blessing there? Without question. Because there's something so much greater than what we see today. There's Christ in His kingdom. Live for eternity. Live your life in light of eternity. And be found in the group of whom the world is not worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, it's always right. It always corrects, resets those bones, so that we might find healing, restoration. God, in these perilous times we live, help us to be men and women that are courageous and that stand. We love You, Lord. But Lord, help that love to be manifested in life. Give us the courage. We confess, we don't have it. Give us the courage. And I pray that we together, as Your body, might exhort one another, and we might stand together. And Father, if persecution, real persecution, hits us, which I believe it's going to, help us to stand. For even some of the things that I've said this morning, I could be taken to jail for under some of the new laws that have been passed. It sounds ludicrous, God. But Father, help us to stand. Help us, Lord, to be Your ambassadors. Help us to live our lives for eternity. Do Your work in us. We thank You for Your word. It is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we praise You and worship You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.